I have found just in dwelling upon the stability and strength of our Savior, I have found great comfort. I have thought of words such as, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A lot has been on, I believe, all of our minds with the direction that our culture has taken, the direction that our nation is headed, the just the direction that the world is taking. It's a lot of us at work have kind of sat around discussing some of the headlines in the news, just the disappointments, the uncertainties as to what lies ahead. I know at the house, Karen and I have had a lot of discussions as to just not being sure as to what challenges we're going to face and just how, again, unstable the world is, unstable and uncertain really our lives are. But then again, as I mentioned earlier, I found great comfort when I've considered the stability and the strength of the Savior that walks with us. There are many areas of our life that lack stability. It's not just political, national, cultural, whether it's work-related. There's a lot of unsure things ahead of us as we walk our pilgrimage here on this side of glory. We think of those who are in really, really poor circumstances in health right now. That's not something that they really expected, no doubt. My mother-in-law, Sister Rhonda Jones, we didn't expect that she would pass away at 41 years of age. The family did not expect to meet those kind of challenges. Sister Beth Halverson, no doubt, years and years ago, let's say a decade ago, they didn't expect all the challenges that were going to come the next 10 years in their family's lives. Kara received a phone call earlier this week with just kind of an update on Sister Rebecca Case. It's a very young family whose wife and mother is really struggling with her health. So many uncertainties that lie ahead of us, and it would be very easy for us to just get so overwhelmed with those thoughts of what lies ahead. What am I going to have to face in my life? It was after supper. Nadia was finishing eating on Monday, and I do this pretty often. I went and got my guitar and sat next to her there at the table, and I started just picking around, and Kara was cleaning some things up there off the table, and before I knew it, I was picking around, I was just thinking of some of these troubles. I was thinking of some of the just things that had been kind of weighing me down. Conversations back again as to what we've had at work earlier that day. And I started looking at my family and just, again, concerns started to arise as to just the safety of my family in days ahead, years ahead. As I started, I don't believe I'm alone in doing this. I don't know if everybody does this while picking around on a guitar, but I'm sure that you find yourself at times just sitting there thinking what could happen. And the thoughts of what could happen just kind of taking over. But as that was happening, I began to pick around the tune, Leaning on Jesus. It just, without really thinking about that hymn, that's what kind of came about. And as I sang the chorus there and finished that up, Kara started, not knowing what my thoughts were, she started in on singing the verse, What Have I to Dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. And I thought to myself, that's exactly what I needed to hear. It's exactly what I needed to hear. I hope this afternoon that some of these thoughts that I'm going to bring to us about leaning on Jesus will be an encouragement to you as you may have found yourself in these past days just kind of perplexed in your minds as to wondering, and just maybe finding yourself, bringing yourself back to when Christ says, "Don't be overly anxious. Don't focus on the troubles of tomorrow." And just reminding yourself of those things that seek first the kingdom of God and that Christ is with me. Hopefully, these thoughts can be encouraging. Consider the fact that Christ is not just in glory waiting on you, dear child of God, to meet Him. But he has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you, that he is walking with you here in this world, and that he is sustaining and strengthening and directing your steps no matter what lies ahead on your journey. Christ is supporting you. Christ is strengthening you. And that should be a great encouragement to us, and it should give us courage of all people. I believe that Christians should be the most courageous, for we have precious promises that we can lay hold of a great Savior that has not just saved us from our sins and then is just waiting in glory, but that he comes alongside of us in our lives. And we'll look at this more as we consider certain scriptures. The hymn writer said that his name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Have nothing to wish or to fear. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. It's easy for us to be overwhelmed with, again, the world around us, even our own sinful nature and struggles that we're having day in, day out. And again, looking around at all the pain and heartache and tears that are in this world, it's easy for us to get afraid. But oh, that we would keep our focus upon Christ and keep the promise of his presence in our minds, that that might cause us to the gloom to disperse, that it might cause us to have what this hymn writer says, our summer lasting all the year, that it might not be that we are walking focused upon the troubles and having this coldness of heart come about us, or this coldness of life, but that we might be warmed by the presence of Christ. So leaning on Jesus, I want us to just consider a portion of a verse here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. It's the first part of verse 5. It says, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? So it starts with the question, who is this? I believe that this is speaking of the church and the individual that leans upon Christ. I believe that it is, I'm not alone in interpreting the verse the way that I just have. I've looked at a lot of other and listened to other men speak on this verse this past week, and you see the comparisons and contrast here within the Song of Solomon between the church, the individual Christian, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? This is the weak and the weary pilgrim. This is a Christian who is blessed in this world to have a communion with the Savior, described as this close walk. Even more than that, it's a walk that's leaning and depending upon the strength of her beloved. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? The description here of our world is a description of a wilderness. This is not a place that we call home, dear child of God. We know that our home is in heaven, and that we are, by God's grace, being led about in our pilgrimage here. But this world, it should be no surprise to us that we are surrounded by such darkness. This is a wilderness. This is not where we should feel comfortable. This is not where we should want to stay. The more that we realize that this is a wilderness and the opposite of what really we would call home, the more we should long for our home in heaven. We've heard this land described as a low ground of sin and sorrow. Brother Mike Strebel used to also give us that reminder that this is a world that is a low ground of sin and sorrow. We talked about some of that earlier. With the tears and with the pain and the unexpected that's all around us in this world. Kara introduced me to a series of movies. I'm sure that it's a series of books, but anyway, it's the movies that were made probably upon some books. It's the Love Comes Softly series. When I first heard that that's the movie that she picked out for us, I wasn't too thrilled. It didn't seem like something that I would enjoy watching, but it has been really, really good. It's more set in the pioneer days, and it's worth watching. But in the second film, this one we just finished watching, there was a scene where the father says, "Remember the promise. Remember the promise." And the one that was visiting the house asked his daughter later, "What does he mean? What promise?" And she said, "He's referring to the promise of there will be no tears. There will be no tears in glory." And he says that again at the end of the movie, that he says to her, "Remember the promise," and she shouts back, "No tears." Again, in this world, we have much to weep about. We have a lot of pain, a lot of things that take us again by surprise, a lot of things that are not comfortable. But we are told that in the world in which we are going, as we are going up, coming up from this wilderness, it will be a land where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. We have a lot to look forward to, a great hope of glory. But the path that we take is upward. As we look at this verse, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? We are taking a path that is upward, leaning upon the Beloved. It's a straight and a narrow way. It's a difficult way. But it's the way that leads up. It's the way that leads up to heaven. And the Good Shepherd has found us along this way and has found us who are lost and is carrying us up out of the wilderness. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. I want us to consider this just briefly. Luke chapter 15. Christ gives a parable here in verse 4. Chapter 15, verse 4 says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." A lot of times I have looked at that parable and I've thought of this one sheep, and I've forgotten that really describes all of us who are the sheep, all of us who are children of God. We were lost, we were out of the way, and the Good Shepherd comes and not only just sets us on a path and says, "Go," but it says here in verse 5, when he finds this sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing as he goes back home. John Gill says of this, that this shows the strength of Christ in bearing and carrying the sheep as he does through all afflictions, temptations, difficulties, safe to glory. So this Christ is this good shepherd that we lean upon. He's described here as carrying us upon his shoulders. What comfort do we have as we are called by grace to follow these footsteps of Christ and leaning upon him, and we are told here that he's carrying us. He lays us on his shoulders, rejoicing, calling those together as he arrives home and rejoicing. Who is this that cometh out or cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon? The idea of leaning upon, depending upon the strength of another, resting upon a companion. Not something that really comes natural to us. A lot of times for example, in East Tennessee, Kara and I would find hiking trails because there were so many mountains, and we really enjoyed hiking up different trails, and usually I didn't even have a stick to lean on. Usually I just would start in and start going. It was surprising to me at times, depending on what group we were with. One time I was with a school group on a field trip, and there was a girl that just started busting out crying. She said, "I can't go anymore. I can't keep going." And I felt like we had just gotten started, but she saw her need pretty quickly for someone to help her along, to someone to come up beside her, and she did not have any problem with shouting out that she needed help, that she could not do it on her own. There were some young church friends and I. We had a hiking trail just behind our house. There were some mountains that we went up one evening, and I was really surprised. One of these young men looked at me in tears and said, "Tommy, I can't keep going." And don't get me wrong, we weren't going very many miles here. That we were just—I wasn't trying to put anybody through torture here on these trails. I was having fun, and most times others with us were having fun. But he was in tears this one particular time, saying, "I just can't go anymore." And it kind of happened all at once. I didn't see any signs of this up until it was too late. So we turned around, and Kara pointed out, you know, "Look at so-and-so. We don't have to feel so bad." Now he's smiling as we're going down the hill, and he's in a good mood. But it didn't take him a whole lot when he found out that he was finished. He didn't have strength to keep going. He didn't have any problems with letting us know that he needed either to turn around or he needed someone to help him to keep going. I'll tell him myself here. We went to Tishomingo State Park about a year ago, and I was excited. I didn't think anywhere in Mississippi had mountains and had trails, and we found this, and Kara and I, and Nadia was with us. We started going, and we were having a great time, and then we were getting really tired, and Kara started figuring out, "Tommy has no clue where he's going." I really and truly was praying, "Lord, please bless there to be something that looks familiar here as I'm trying to circle my way back through." I felt like I was lost. I was looking at my cell phone thinking that maybe I'll get a cell phone signal if we do get stuck out here tonight. Maybe I can call some help. But thankfully we did make it back. But I all of a sudden realized I needed to start praying, and I felt very lost. But I say all that to say, when we feel like we're strong, or we feel like we have it together and we know our direction, we don't really see a need of leaning upon another. We don't really see a need of someone coming alongside of us. And sometimes in life it's that way. We feel like we can kind of lean on something else. We feel like we can lean on the advice of a financial advisor. We feel like we might could lean upon the advice of a doctor and lean upon our own skill set and wisdom with this situation. We feel like we can just we've got it together with other people or ourselves, and we don't need much help from the Lord. But I believe in times like these, when there's so much around us that's unstable and unsettling, and when we start considering things that cannot be taken care of by a financial advisor or a doctor or this or that, we start to see, when we feel lost in this life, when we don't know what direction to take, that we need the Lord. We need to lean upon Christ. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. And we need to be driven more and more to his person, and just knowing that we need Christ in this life. We do not have it together. We can't make it through on our own. In 2 Corinthians 12, as we consider our frailties and our weaknesses and all these things that are unsettling here, I want us to look here at 2 Corinthians 12, and I want us to see how the Apostle Paul puts this into perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we need God. We need God as we are journeying this pilgrim way. We do not have it together on our own. But as we start recognizing that there's so many weaknesses in our own self and there's so much that's unstable around us, I want us to see how the Apostle Paul puts this into perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. You might have looked at that in verse 10 as he starts out, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." You might be thinking, what in the world is he talking about here? Taking pleasure in infirmities. You're telling me that I should be taking pleasure in the pain that I'm experiencing at this time, or the sickness that I have been struggling with and I don't see a cure for, or the problems I have with the problems we have in this nation, this country, our culture. How can I take pleasure in this? And this is what he's saying here. He says that he has a mind that's resolved and confident that the trials of this life and the weaknesses of this body will teach me to better lean upon Jesus and allow me to better experience his strength in my life. And again, as he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I have all of a sudden, there's no mask that I can put on, that it's exposed and it's very real that I am weak. But then Christ comes alongside and sustains and he supports and he brings me along. It starts to be evident to others around me. It starts to be evident to me as well that the strength of Christ is present in my life. You start thinking to yourself of other people saying, how did they make it? How did they make it? And you start, again, seeing the providence of God and you start seeing the strength of Christ in their life. We were talking yesterday at work about a man who was a general during the war between the states. And his horse was shot out from under him. I think 29 horses he went through during the war. We started thinking about God's providence and just the strength of Christ in his life, sustaining him through that war, through those many battles. Those bullets, that could have very, very much just as easily have hit him, but instead it shot his horse out from under him. How many times? Again, 29 horses he went through. We start seeing that when we are in situations to where we are weak, the strength of Christ, the strength of God, and the goodness of God is made clear. He says, I take pleasure in mine infirmities. The word infirmities means weakness, feebleness, sickness, frailty. I think we've all experienced some of that, and some of us are experiencing more of that probably now than at other times in life. But he's saying here that I'm resolved to take confidence in these infirmities, and that they are, again, teaching me to better lean upon Jesus, teaching me to better experience his strength. Even, he says, reproaches, suffering shame and accusations and someone destroying your reputation. I can take that in and know that God is using that in my life to display the strength of Christ and the sustaining power of God in my life. He's going to sustain me through this. He says necessities. The word necessities means being brought down low, lacking the common necessities of life. And that's, I think, been the mind of probably some of us here, if not all of us. I know during Y2K, I think I was talking to Brother Claude not long ago about how he stored up some of the necessities just in case during Y2K. And some of you now I've heard talk about trying to think of different ways to maybe store up some necessities, store up some food, some this and that, just in case hard times are coming up. Well, Paul said in the necessities, when he was brought down low and lacked food, lacked the proper care of being hungry and thirsty and naked. In those things, Christ was seen as powerful in his life. He leaned upon Christ and had strength in Christ. And when he was weak, he was made strong, again, in the power of his beloved, in the power of his Savior. Persecutions. We've talked about the days ahead for the direction that our nation is heading, the laws that are being passed, that persecution is on the way for us who have really not known persecutions within these borders, within our lifetime. But he says, in persecutions from the enemies of the gospel, in distresses. The word distresses is to be squeezed, pressed, confined, afflicted. So he says, I therefore take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So And a lot of times it takes us being distressed. Sometimes it takes us being made weak and infirmed and brought to an understanding of we have a Savior that's going to come alongside us during these times. We don't know what changes within our health, within our family, within our country, but we do know that we have a Savior who says, "Lo, I am with you always." And His strength will be made perfect in our weaknesses. And whatever is ahead, we can lean upon the Beloved as He brings us up from the wilderness. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her Beloved? The word Beloved, her Beloved, I want to consider just real quickly the person of Christ. We've talked about the love of God. We've talked about the, even just in the last hymn, just the inability of our words, really, to, how they just fall so low when it comes to trying to talk about the Beloved Savior. When it talks about the glory of God, our words are so insufficient. Our songs, as much as I enjoy the song services here, they fall so short, not in my estimation, but for what God in Christ, what they really deserve, what they're worthy of, we fall short. As we're told here that we lean upon Christ and that He is there with us always, even till the end of the world, we start to consider who this person is. This is a friend, as Proverbs 18 describes him, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm thankful for my brothers, Lewis and Jason, and I'm thankful for my brothers in Christ here, but they're very limited. Y'all are very limited. And I'm very limited on how I can help and how I can assist and when I can be there. I couldn't even be there yesterday to help my parents move into their house. I was unable to be there. We all have limitations. We can't be everywhere at once like we would want to be for one another. We can't always have the wisdom to know how to assist, how to be there for you in the right way. But again, another hymn writer wrote, "One there is above all others that well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, and it's costly, free, and knows no end." The descriptions of Christ that we have through the Scriptures, we have plenty of them that we could spend all afternoon on, but I want to consider three. We've already considered one of these, but I want to look at it again in Psalm 23, and that is that He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. Again, we're considering coming up from this wilderness, leaning upon our Beloved. And our Beloved is a good shepherd. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see here again, as we've considered the life that we're living, we consider the uncertainties and the troubles and the things that we could really just kind of become entranced with when it comes to just all of the things that could go wrong, all the things that could happen tomorrow or could happen here. This world, as we've described, is so uncertain and dark and as a wilderness. It says, though he walks through this valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil. And why is that? It says, because Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Again, we do not have a Savior that's in glory waiting for us to make it on our own. He's with us. He's a good shepherd. He leads us beside the still waters. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. This is one who anoints our head with oil. And he says here, "My cup runneth over." this Psalm of David, he's not describing times being comfortable and easy for him. He's not describing a world and a life that is without pain or without affliction. But he says, my Lord is leading me through this life, through these fears and through these troubles. And he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So he's a good shepherd. And we've already considered, too, that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But I want to look in Hebrews chapter 2 and consider that this one who is described as the beloved in Song of Solomon, he is also our brother. In Hebrews chapter 2, Christ is described as our brother. In verse 17 and 18, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So again, we have this Christ here who is described as one who was not content to just be in glory, enjoying the glory that he had with his Father, but he came, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might, again, as in verse 18 says, be able to succor them that are tempted, because he himself suffered. If we remember, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we know that the devil left for a season, but of course Christ throughout his life, he experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. Even upon the cross, he says, I thirst. He experienced pain. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And he is able now to succor them that are tempted. That word succor just means to help, to assist, to aid. So this one that is walking beside us, this one that we are leaning upon, is able to help us, to aid us, to strengthen us and support us. He's also described flip just two chapters over, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we'll see that this Christ, this Savior, is full of compassion. Chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As I sat there at the house thinking about what could happen, or better yet, someone who's restricted to their bed today, restricted to their house, not even able to come to church because of being in much worse conditions than I would be in or that I am in right now. He's touched with the feelings of their infirmities. This is not one who is walking alongside focused on all the scenery. He's focused upon you and your afflictions. He's journeying with you, tending to your needs, and he cares for you, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is the one that we have to do with as we are walking and living through this life, and that we can lean upon for strength. This is one who is full of compassion. So as we close, I want to look at a few more applications to this passage. So who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? We live in a dark world. We talked about that. We've talked about it throughout the message. The current condition of our nation is dark. It looks to have darker days ahead. As individuals, as families, as Christians, as churches, we have real and growing concerns. Again, we are concerned with what changes we might be faced with, what persecutions we might endure. But not only do we live in a dark world, but we live in a, it could be synonymous, but I'll say we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that we must continue to fight against sin and deception of sin within our own lives. We grow old. We're susceptible to sicknesses and diseases and pain. James 4 says that, he says, that on tomorrow, as you're making your plans, he says, we know not what shall be on the morrow, comparing our life to even a vapor, which is pretty much an uncertain and brief description of life. Our life is uncertain. Our life is brief. But we know not what shall be on the morrow, he says. So we live in a dark world, a fallen world. The quality of our life could be drastically reduced by tomorrow. And I don't say that to scare any of you. I don't say it to just feed my own fears either. I say it to say this, that though those are very real concerns, those are very real thoughts, and the Scriptures do not try to get you to escape from those. And again, that's why James says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. But the point is to drive you to Christ. Because again, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. The chorus of that hymn says, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. God wants you to know that you cannot make it on your own. The Scriptures are full of instructions for you to realize that. We must recognize that we are weak. We must recognize that we are needy and unable to make it up through this world on our own. But we must also recognize that we have a great guide and a great Savior that walks with us and supports us and strengthens us and sustains us by His strength. Let's turn to Isaiah 41. So with Him, we have a peace that passes understanding. We have joy that's unspeakable. We have courage in Him. As we face the world, as we face our own sinful and corrupt nature, as we face the adversary, the devil, who's going about roaring as a lion, seeing whom he may devour. As we're facing these enemies, we can be courageous. We can take courage in our Savior. So Isaiah chapter 41, we would look at verse 10. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Again, the Apostle Paul spoke of how he would take pleasure in, or he would, again, just have his mind resolved that though he might be distressed, though he might be infirmed or infirmities or persecutions, that when he was weak, he was made strong. It says here that I will strengthen thee. God promises you. He will help you. He'll uphold you by the right hand of his righteousness. And so therefore, at the beginning of the verse, he says, fear thou not. We should not live in fear. Again, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. What promises we have as we are walking through this world. What promises that we have that should encourage us along the way. Truly, there are circumstances that are fearful, but truly, we can lay hold of these promises that Christ will sustain us and that Christ will strengthen us, and He will actually be glorified through our weaknesses and through our infirmities, because it will be at those times that He is seen brighter and seen clearer in our lives, as there would be no other way, again, that we could make it even in a day like today when our nation is still going as it is going. Our currency is still where it is. And our families are still intact, and that some of you here are in really good health. Even in a day like today, we can still recognize how weak we are, how uncertain our times are, how uncertain our life is. And those things, again, are to drive us to these promises, that though we are brought through floods, rivers, they shall not overflow us. Though we walk through fire, we shall not be burned. Because again, He has called us by name, and we are His, and He is with us. Now, while this message has been directed toward the weary and the troubled Christian, I'd also like to say a few words to those who are weary from bearing the weight of their sins. To those who are weary of bearing the weight of their sins. If you have realized that your sins are too heavy to bear, I point you to Jesus Christ, who is your only answer. If you desire to walk with Him and lean upon Him as your Savior, I want to encourage you this afternoon to talk with the pastors here at this church. If you have come to realize you cannot make it on your own and you need Jesus Christ and you need His strength, you need Him who is, again, the only answer and the only one who can relieve you of this burden of your sins, I point you to Christ and I encourage you to speak with the pastors here. Brother Isaac closed with this during his message, and I had already prepared to close with this, so I believe that God wanted you to hear it twice today. That Christ says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.